chapter 2. This message totally did not go where I thought it was going to go originally, but it's just amazing the way that God speaks to you when you start to study and dig into the Word. So we're in 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. It starts like this. He says, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of the Father abides forever." We see this pattern continue here with John in his writing to the church, where he tells us who we are before he tells us what to do. And he kind of gives us some identity there at the beginning again as little children. But here we see he continues to address these different groups. And ladies, you don't have to feel left out today, because there's more ladies than men in here. And it seems like he's addressing all the men. But really, as we look through this, it's more than people groups. It's more about a spiritual state. It's more about groups of believers and where they are at in their walk, more than it is actual ages of men. So he's not just addressing kids and men, but all believers, because we all fall into one or more of these groups if we are a believer in Jesus Christ. And so what he says to each of these groups here as we go through this, you're going to see the things he speaks to these groups and how they are received in your life. How it speaks to you is going to kind of give you an indication of even where you're at spiritually. Because, you know, a lot of times we either are in a lot better place than we think we are, or we're in a lot worse place than we think you are. We're not usually right on with our self-evaluations. So as you go through this, I'm just going to pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to you and really show each of you. I know he showed me some things as I studied through it. But Father, we just ask that as we read through your word, as we dissect this topic here that John is preaching to the church, that God, you would speak to each and every one of our hearts. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would show us, you would convict us, you would open our eyes to the reality of our spiritual state. Lord, that you, God, we know that when you do this in perfect love, because you desire for us to be in a greater spiritual state with you. And so, Lord, we just ask you to speak clearly. Lord, let there be no confusion of the enemy. We just ask in Jesus' name that you would cast that out, drive it out of our minds, out of our lives, in Jesus' name, that we would hear only your still small voice this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as we break this down, I'm going to kind of mix it up a little bit, because if you saw, he speaks to the children twice and the young men twice and the fathers twice. And as he writes to the children in verse 12, the first half there, he says, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." For whose name's sake? Jesus, right? You're forgiven for his name's sake. But he also writes to you because you have known the Father. So he says, little children, this speaks of every believer, every child of God, everyone who has put their faith in Jesus. Little children, I'm speaking to you. This is the heart of God. This is what he wants you to hear. Everyone who belongs to Jesus, again, just kind of like last week, first and foremost, before we get into anything else, hear that you're a child of God. Hear that you're a child of God. I think that's a message for maybe somebody in this church today. You know, I mean, it came out in prayer just a moment ago with Cheryl, and it was in the text last week, and it's like somebody here needs to hear today that you are a child of God. If you have placed your faith in Christ, that is your identity. It's who you are. First, above all things, no matter what you do, it's who you are. It's important that we begin there. And as John writes this, as he writes to you today, the Spirit speaks to you through these writings, through these teachings, through these things. And he says he speaks to you, children of God, because there's a purpose. Because your sins have been forgiven for the sake of Jesus' name. Now, when we think about that, for Jesus' name, for the sake of his name, if you study that, it really means through his name. Okay? That's the avenue by which you are saved. It goes through the name of Jesus, what we've been singing about today, right? The power of his name. Your sins are not forgiven any other way, right? It's not only just because of Jesus and what he did. It's literally through his name. It's like it has to go, has to flow through the name of Jesus to come out clean on the other side. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we're told there is salvation in no other name, right? There's not salvation in any other, for there is no name under heaven that is given among men by which we must be saved. There's none. None. There's no other option. There's no other way. It's through the name of Jesus. And that's what it means when it says you were forgiven for his name's sake. You're forgiven through his name, through the name of Jesus alone. And he tells us firsthand in John chapter 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you remember last week in the text, we talked about Jesus being the propitiation for our sin. It just means he was the satisfaction. He satisfied the holiness of God and the wrath of God against sin. He satisfied that. It's only through the name of Jesus. And so because of this, John writes to you. He writes to you and he speaks this and he says, not only have you had your sins forgiven through the name of Jesus Christ, but he says, man, I also write to you, children of God, because you know the Father. I mean, think about this. I write to you not only because you've been forgiven through the name of Jesus, but because also you know the Father. You know who your Father is. You know your Father in heaven. This again, it comes through Jesus. And so we're forgiven through him. We're also given that access to the Father through him. And more importantly, because of that, because of what Jesus has done, not only do we know the Father, but the Father knows me. Hallelujah. He knows our name. I was reading this week in a verse about, you know, the sparrows, how he takes care of the sparrows, and he knows all the hairs that are on our head. And I was like, you know that God has a sense of humor? Do you know that you can joke around with him? Do you know that you don't have to be, like, straight faith? And I was like, I literally asked God, do you know how many hairs I have now? Like, because I don't, but it's less, you know. It seems to be less every day. And I'm just like, but I was really joking with God, but at the same time, I was almost mesmerized by the fact that, you know what? He literally does know how many hairs remain on this head, right? And you know, if I do this and some fall out, you know what? God knows how many fell out and he knows how many remains. It's not just that he's all knowledgeable, but he knows me that intimately, that closely. He knows me so well that he knows every single detail about me, about my life, about my being, about who I am. What an amazing place to be in as a child of God, that not only can your sins be forgiven, but you know the Father and the Father knows you. You have that intimacy. You have that relationship, right? This right here, this is the basic awareness that when you know what Jesus has done for you, you are a child of God. Hallelujah. Okay, and if you remember from last week, we should be celebrating progress in our Christian walk. We should never forget that as children, we remain children, yet at the same time we have progress that needs to be made, that we have advancing, we have growing up that needs to be done. You know, we don't move on from being a child of God, but as we advance in our walk, we do add to it. We add to our maturity. We can't forget the basics, but we've got to get deeper. We've got to grow and progress in our knowledge of Jesus and our walk with him. And he goes on from there and he writes to the young men in verse 13 and 14. He says, I write to you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. Man, what a great statement there. I write to you because you've overcome the wicked one. And then I've written to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. He says it again. And so here, young men is, again, I don't believe he's speaking to literal groups of young men, but in the terminology he's using, you got to think about what's the context. When I say young men in here today, I mean, there's not really, maybe not too many in the room right now. Robbie might still fall into the young men group. What are you, like 30? You're going to be 30. You're going to be, Jason's older than me. I see somebody pointing at him. He's older than me. Okay. So Robbie would probably be the only guy in this room, and me for another month, that would fall into the young men category. If we're looking at this in the context that he's speaking, in that time, young men would be like preteen to about 40. Okay, that would be what they would consider young men. We invented adolescence. That's not really a regular stage of manhood. It's like you're a kid, and then you're, you know, a young man, and then you're a man. Okay. But John uses this kind of terminology not just because he's speaking to young men, but it's kind of giving an indication to this is that next step in your spiritual state. This is kind of the next phase. It's like you move from being a child to being a young man. This is where we should be growing. And when we see what he's speaking and what we would see in a physical young man, you see some similarities. These are the years of a young man, these preteen to, you know, about 40. These are the years of strength, right? These are the years of growth and strength. And these are the years in a physical young man where we see that, man, they can do anything, right? They have that determination. There's just something about them in that stage. And when we take that over to a spiritual state, he's saying, you know what? You're like these young men where you're strong. Like, this is a good thing. It's really good to be strong, especially when you're porting that over to your spiritual state. Who wants to be strong in spirit today? A couple people. All right. Praise the Lord. We want to be strong. John writes this, and the Spirit speaks to you because you are strong and because you've overcome the wicked one. Now, I kind of left something out there on purpose. He says you're strong and the word of God remains in you. You're strong and the word of God remains in you. How can you tell if you've made it to this stage? We're not talking about being a certain age and being a man, but when spiritually speaking, how can you tell if you've moved past being a child of God? Again, you don't really graduate from it, but you mature into more. How can you tell if you've gotten there? Is it that you've been sitting in the church pews for 5 years? Or 10 years? Or 20 years? Like, at what point do you think that you've gotten there? At what point do you think that you've reached this age of young men, this young spirituality that's strong? I think the answer is right there in the verse. He said, if the word of God remains in you, when the word of God remains in you, this is the indication that you're progressing into that second stage of spirituality, where it's beyond just what you believe. It's beyond just the fact that you're forgiven and that you know the Father, but there's something more that's transpiring. There's something deeper that's happening in your life. It's this stage where you're moving beyond believing and you're relying on the truth of God. You're relying on the word of God. And he says, when you find yourself in that place where the word remains in you, to abide in you, just to be in you, to remain in you, when you find yourself there, you're going to be strong. You're going to be strong, but not only are you going to be strong, but he says you're going to overcome the wicked one. Do you find yourself in that place, church? Are you in the place where you love the word? Are you in the place where you read the word? Are you in that place where you can't wait to hear from God because I'll tell you that this right here is not good enough. I mean, it's really, this is what children do, okay? That's not a bad thing, okay, because we're all still children. But when we gather together on Sunday morning, this is what the children of God do. They gather together and they have fun. They play. They sing together. They laugh together. They play together, you know, before or after the service, you know, and we do spend time with our Father together. Okay, that's all fine and dandy. It's all good. But I'm telling you, there has to be something more. This is not what the young men do. What the young men do is they get into the Word. They study the Word. They have a love for the Word. They have a desire for a deepening in their understanding and their maturity. And you know, I'm going to be straight with you. I think there's a lot of Christians today that are stuck in childhood. There's a lot of Christians today that are stuck in childhood. The little children stage. Playing with building blocks all day long. Right? They're playing with blocks, but they've been there 15 years. So by golly, they're mature. That's not the sign of maturity. The sign of maturity for the believer is that the Word abides in you. The Word of God. And you know what? I love that you guys are here to hear me preach today, because it'd be really kind of weird if I was doing it just preaching to myself. You know, God already kind of spoke this to me. And I pray that you're hearing the Word of God is what's impacting your life, not my words. But I've got to tell you, this right here, this isn't good enough. This isn't you getting into the Word. These aren't even entirely the things that you should be holding fast to, right? What I say out of the Word, yes, but I mean, it's we've got to have that grasp of the Word and sound doctrine for ourselves, each and every individual, not just what people have told us, right? Who believed something for years that somebody told them, and then they found out as they studied the Word that, you know what, maybe that wasn't exactly the case, right? Maybe that was somebody's opinion, or they really believed it. Maybe they were misinformed, or they when they studied it, maybe they were studying it because it's what they were going through and they wanted an answer. And right, we as men and women, we can make error. Amen? We do make error in our understanding of the Word at times. And so it's why it's so important that we know the Word for ourselves, that we study it, that we ask the Spirit to teach us, because He is the best teacher. So this indication that you're strong is when the Word of God is in you. This doesn't just mean that we have verses memorized. That is certainly a part of it, and that's great. Please do memorize Scripture. But it's when the Word is part of who we are. It's when the Word of God shapes our thoughts, when it shapes our actions, when it is the greater influence in what we think and say and do, instead of a worldview, instead of what we feel is best or what we feel like doing. In Ephesians chapter 4, I tried to say 4 and Paul at the same time. I got a little ahead of myself. But Ephesians chapter 4, Paul speaks of Christ's gifts to the church, right? Christ's gifts to the church, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And he says that they're for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry until there's an end to that. It's when we are fully like Christ, is basically a summary of the next couple of sentences there. Until we are the fullness of Jesus ourselves. And then in verse 14, he says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Right? One of the biggest reasons we do come together as God's children is this equipping, this gathering together where we're equipped so that we can minister, but it's also so that we can hear sound doctrine. Okay? And we've got amazing elders in this place that, praise God, they haven't had to correct me yet on being off on my doctrine, but you know what? They will do it if it ever needs to be done. I can guarantee you that. Because as we come together as a body, as we preach a word, One of the things that we're doing in that preaching is we are forming a sound doctrine that the elders, that those who study the word, believe is what is right. And so it's important that we get together and we hear this doctrine and we progress to this place of strength in the word, because it's in this strength of the word, it's in this sound doctrine of the word, this is where we find ourselves strong. This is where we find ourselves in a place where we can overcome the wicked one. Amen? How are you strong? The word. That's it. It's the word. That's how you get strong. How do you overcome? It's the word. That's how you overcome. I mean, a lot of people are searching for those two things. A lot of people are searching for strength, and a lot of people are searching to be able to overcome their situation. You know what? They both come right out of the word of God. That's where strength is at. That's where overcoming is at. You know, church, we've got to remember that the word of God is more than just a book. When is the last time that you read it? I mean, for real, sat down and read it. When's the last time that you sat down, you cracked open the Bible with the TV off, right, with the phone on silent, or, you know, God forbid, in a different room or off? When's the last time that you did that and you opened the word of God? When's the last time that you studied it? I mean, really, like, God, what does this mean? What are you trying to say here? Not just, well, my paper says 1 Corinthians chapter 4 today, so I'm going to read that in 5 minutes and then, you know, turn on, you know, the ball game or whatever. But when's the time, last time you studied it and you asked the Holy Spirit, like, man, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to say in this passage? But really study it. When's the last time you asked somebody about it? Right? There's a few people, a couple people in particular in this church that I get texts or emails from pretty regularly, and I love it. Okay? I'm never annoyed, like, why are they asking me again about the Bible? No, I love it because I'm like, not because they're coming to me for answers, but I love it because I know that that means that at home in their own time, what are they doing? They're reading the word. And I'm like, praise God. You know, praise God that there's people that are reading the word and that they have questions. We ought to have questions. We ought to be talking about it. Because I'll tell you what, without it, we will forever only be children. We will only be children of God. We will only be living by the fact that we know Jesus has saved us and we know that God is our Father, and that's it. But we're never going to advance if we're not getting the word in us. That's where it's at. It's what we've got to do. Unfortunately, that's what some people want. We've got to progress from that. In 1 Corinthians, I love what Paul says, chapter 13, verse 11. He says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. He put them away. He didn't live in his basement until he was 65 playing video games in his mom's basement, right? At some point, he put them away. He put them away. He's like, you know what? That's not for me anymore. I got to grow up. I got to do something a little bit different. And today, if you have not progressed from spiritual childhood to this young man stage, you've got to put away some childish things. I believe that's what's holding people back, is that we refuse to put things away in our life that really they don't have a place in our life anymore. It's that the closer we get to Jesus and the more that we know who he is and his desire and his plans for us, the more we've got to put some other things away. We've got to put them away. We've got to get them out or we'll never progress. Put away childish things. You got to graduate past looking at pictures alone and actually reading the words. It's okay to still have pictures. My Bible has some pictures in it, you know? But if I only flip through there and look at the pictures like a kid, am I going to grow? Probably not. I mean, it's going to be pretty difficult. There's a time in my life where I made a decision to be a man. There's a time in my life that I made the decision. I said, today, I looked in the mirror and I said to myself, I was like, today I'm going to be a man. I'm going to grow up. And at that time, it was January of the year 2000. And I was in a little trailer that my mom owned that was behind her house. Me and Christy were living there. Christy was pregnant with Marissa. We had a decision to make whether we were going to get married or not, right? We have all these things going on. And I remember looking in the mirror one day. And I was not a believer at the time. As a matter of fact, if you would have known me then, I would have said that I didn't believe in God at all. And I remember looking in the mirror, and at that point, I had no idea what was going on. And now that I look back on it, I totally see it as the Holy Spirit speaking to me. But I looked in the mirror, and I thought, you fool, you have a baby on the way. You've got a woman that you've got to take care of now. I had just gotten my job back because I quit my job. I was going to go back to school. And I just got my job back, and I looked in the mirror, and I was like, it's time for you to grow up, kid. And I took my tongue piercing out that I had. I took all of my earrings out of my ears that I had. I threw them all straight in the trash. And I said, you know what? Today's your day that it's time for you to be a man. It's time for you to grow up and put away childish things. Now, I'm not here to condemn anybody that has any kind of piercings. It's not about the piercings. But here's what it was for me. Those things were tied to my childish behavior. They were tied to me when I was living for me. Me whenever I was acting like a fool and doing whatever I wanted, whatever pleased me. And they were symbolic for me at that point that it was time for me to put away childish things. It was time for me to accept responsibility and say, today I'm ready to take that leap and commit, and I am going to be a man. I put them away. There are things I did in my immaturity. There are things I did in my youth. And it was just like the scripture says, just like Paul shared there in 1 Corinthians. Okay, if I'm going to be a man, what do I got to get rid of? And that was my first step. You know, and to some of you, you might be like, well, that's not very significant. It was huge for me. It was almost like an identity change. And again, it had nothing to do with me knowing Jesus at the time. But now that I look at it, I see that was one of those steps. It was one of those early steps where the Holy Spirit was beginning to work in my life. And so today, what we've got to do is every person here, you need to look in the mirror. It doesn't need to be a physical mirror. You need to look in the spiritual mirror, and you need to say, you know what? Are there things in my life that I just kind of take for granted? They're just part of who I am. They're just part of what I do. But I need to today decide, you know what? This or that, I need to put off. It's a childish thing. It's something that's tied to my immaturity, to my youth, that has no place in a life going forward with Jesus Christ. All it's going to do is hold me back. Consider your life. What steps do you need to take to make progress in your life with Jesus today? Because I'll tell you what, a man takes responsibility in a way that a boy does not. Right? They do. It's the same with women, right? A woman takes responsibility in a way that a little girl does not. It's when you step up and you're like, today's the day, the change is coming. Put off childish things, get in the Word, because it's the only way to be strong, the only way to overcome. Amen? John goes on in verse 13 and 14. He writes to the fathers. He says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Then he says again in verse 14, I've written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I find it interesting here, don't you, that he says the same exact thing basically twice. It's not like it's that far apart. It's one verse apart here, and he says the same thing twice, and he's speaking to the fathers, the people that are over 40, you know, is kind of what he's using for a illustration. And I think he says it twice because they can't hear. Okay, like two people. That was a pretty good joke, I thought. Probably not. I'm sorry if I offended anybody. I don't think he said it twice because they can't hear, just because they're old men, but I think what he's showing us is how much of an importance that this is, that there's these fathers who have known him who is from the beginning. These fathers, again, didn't refer to an actual group of men, but more so children that have matured into men, that they've gotten past that young adult stage into the fatherhood stage. And it's more about life experience than it is actual fatherhood. It's more about life experience than actual fatherhood. As a child, forgiven through Jesus, you know the Father. As a young man, strong because the Word is in you and you can overcome. But as a father, you have known Him who is from the beginning. You've known Him. This is important, this third step, this third phase in spiritual maturity, that you have known Him. The Greek word is gnosko, which means to know intimately, but it's a process of learning that means to learn to know. Okay, so you fathers, older men, older people in your faith, people that are farther along in your faith, you have learned to know God more. You have learned to know Jesus more. You've had this experience, right? It's an intimate knowing based on experience. Isn't this our goal as believers, is to know God more, right? To know Him to a greater level through experience to know Jesus, through experience to know the Holy Spirit. And it's so often that people start in the childhood phase and they want to jump straight to the fatherhood phase. Don't we? Isn't that what we see when somebody gets saved? Yes, I believe that that's for me. I believe that Jesus did that. I receive that. Now I want to know Him more. I want to be all in. I want to be used by God. I want to do all these things, except we'd skip a very important step, which is getting rooted in the Word of God, the place where we won't be shaken because we're strong and because we overcome. And it's where we get the spiritual flakiness from, is because people don't get rooted in the Word, which is the truth. Okay, I'll tell you what you feel is not always truth. It's just not. It's just not. It's always got to go back to the Word of God. And so that's why we have to have that balance of spirit and truth. And man, we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit and Him moving and working miraculously. But man, we can't skip that second phase and go straight to the fatherhood phase. I know I've been forgiven by Jesus, but now I want to be spiritually mature. That's what everybody wants. They want to just jump right in. But have they put away childish things? Have they put away the childish things? Have they pursued a love and a knowledge for the Word? You know, I so wish that we had more of the blue hair crew in here, right? The older generation, older ladies. I wish we had older men, all white hair. Like, a couple of us are getting there, but I wish we had more of those people with all that wisdom that's oozing out of them. And there's a lot of wisdom in this room, don't get me wrong at all. I'm just saying, I wish we had more of that wise generation that comes from experience, because I'll tell you what, there's no substitution for it. I mean, there's no substitution for having those people who have labored and known God for 50, 60 years that are sitting in the pews that, man, you know you can go to and they're going to have something amazing for you because they've been there, they've seen that, they've done that, they know it. There's no replacement for it. And I'll tell you what, we're in a society that seemingly continues to put down the older generation. We're in a society that we see people lose their jobs all the time because they want new, fresh blood, and they want millennials. They want the people that think outside the box. They want this and that. We see this constant rotation there to where old people, you know, elderly people are getting pushed out and pushed to the side and sit in the corner and be quiet. Man, they're the people that have the experiential wisdom. They're the people that know God because they got rooted in the Word, but also because they've been walking the walk for years and years and years. And the fact that John repeats that twice shows me how desperately important it is to have those people in our lives. And you know what? For us to pray, praise God that one day, hopefully we will be those people. Hopefully one day we will be those people. We desperately need that. We can't neglect the fathers in the family of God. Right? They've been through good things and bad things. And you know what? God uses those experiences to teach us and to benefit us, the others in the family. You know, there might be a day where you're no longer young and strong. Right? There might be a day. For some of you, maybe that day is now. For some of you, that day is maybe coming soon. For some of you, it's far off, but there might be a day where you're no longer young and strong. But I'll tell you what, if you keep progressing with Christ, if you keep reading the Word, if you keep soaking it in and following Jesus, if you keep doing that, there's a payoff that's coming. There's this payoff that's coming, this experiential wisdom, this experiential knowing God to a greater level where you will be wise. And you know what? You will be a benefit and a blessing to others. That's the desire for it. It's not just so that I'm wise, so that, you know, people will come to me and ask questions. It's so that I can be a benefit and a blessing to others. I mean, shouldn't that be something that we all want, that we all desire? Okay, then go back a step to young men. You got to get in the Word. You've got to know it. You've got to live it. You got to pursue it. You got to study it on your own. You've got to go to Bible studies. You got to talk to your friends about it. You got to get rooted in the Word, right? It's not just an occasional visitation. It's being rooted in it because you can't skip that step. You know, there's times where the enemy will lead us to believe that we can't be a blessing to others. He'll lead us to believe that we are disqualified from being able to pour into other people's lives because of the mistakes we've made, because of the things that we've done, because our failures and our mess ups. But if we're children and we progress to young men and we progress then to fathers, right? It's those failures, it's those mess ups that are the very things that qualify us to be able to speak into the lives of others based on our experience of walking with Jesus through them. That we can say, you know what? This really stinks for you, man. I really feel bad. I'm sorry you're going through that. But let me tell you what God did in my life when I went through that. Let me give you some hope. Let me show you what the Word of God says about that, because you don't lose that, right? When you're the wise men and women of the church, you don't lose the fact that you're rooted in the Scriptures because you're still reading it. You're like, let me tell you what I've experienced, but let me also tell you what God says He will do through the exact things that qualify us. If you haven't seen it here already, this is why it's so important that we have a spiritual family. It takes all these parts. It takes all these classes of spiritual life for us to function together properly, right? It takes the fathers of the faith to be wise counsel for the young men who are reading and diving into the Word and need answers. And it takes those young men to help bring those little children up to the next level. And you know what? If we don't have the little children, right, there's not going to be more young men. There's not going to be more fathers, right? It's a continual circle that we all need each other. And it comes full circle because we have to have people to continue to raise up. So why does all this matter? Other than we just want to be more like Christ and we want to know Him more. I mean, that should be enough alone. But if it's not, why do we need to know all this? Why do we need to progress in our walk with Him more and more? It matters because this world and everything in it is temporary. It matters because everything around us one day will be burned up. Except for two things. The contents of this book right here. The book will burn, okay? You don't need to try it, just trust me. It will burn. This will be gone. I have seen where a Bible has miraculously survived a fire. It's pretty amazing. Just look it up. You can find stories of it. But this book can burn. But the contents of this book are eternal. They are never going to go away. They're never going to be irrelevant. They're never going to be gone. So it's the contents of that book are eternal. And then if you look around at the people sitting in here right now. These souls are eternal. That's it. That's it. Of the rest of the contents of this earth, they're going to be gone. They're going to burn up. It's the word of God in the souls of men and women. Those are the things that are eternal. That's why this matters so much. That John says in verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. See, this is following up his little pep talk on our spiritual state about being children and about being young men and about being fathers. And he's like, basically, I tell you all this because I'm going somewhere with it. It matters, and it matters a great deal. Don't love the world. Don't love the things of the world, because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, typically, when you read this passage, this right here is where a preacher will camp out for 45 minutes. On the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But to me, as I read through this and as I studied it this week, I think God showed me something very important here, that it doesn't always have to be the highlight of this passage. Because when we're looking at it from a standpoint of our spiritual state, this is a good mirror right here to evaluate where we're at in those three steps. If we're a child, if we're a young man, if we are a father, this is a good passage to evaluate our spiritual state. Don't love the world or the things of the world. This is a lot simpler than what we make it a lot of times. When they're speaking of love here, it's really talking about our affection and our devotion. What is your affection going toward? What are the things that you really care about, that you're really passionate about? What are the things that you're devoted to? Are they the things of the world? Are they the things that are temporary? Don't let these things hold your affection and hold your attention. It's all about your spiritual state. It's not even entirely about material things here. It's speaking of spiritual things. What is it? What is it that has the affection and the devotion of your soul? What are those things? What are the things that are top of your priority list? And this is for you to evaluate. This is your mirror right here. What are those things? Get a piece of paper out and start to list. What are the most important things? What are the things that would crush you the most if they were taken from you? And you know what? You need to be really honest on that list. Because this is one of those tests that if you cheat on it, the only person that it's hurting is yourself. Right? You got to be really honest. How do I really feel about these things that are in my life? What are really the most important things? What are the things I'm devoted to that they always get top priority on my schedule? What are those things? This is a real serious evaluation that you've got to have, because it's going to show you what has the affection and the devotion of your soul. Do you model the kingdom of God in your life, or do you model the culture of the world? Which one is it? Which one do you model? Do you model the kingdom of God? Are you more interested and more devoted to pursuing the things that matter, the things of eternal significance? Or are you more devoted and affectionate about the things of this world that are all going to burn up one day? This is your mirror to look in today. When he talks about the lust of the flesh, this is the pleasure or the longings for the things that God says no to, but we have a desire to say yes to. These are the things that we want that God says no to, but we're like, but I still want it anyway. And you know what? The more that we're gratified with those things, the less that we're satisfied. This is where the enemy gets the hooks in. The more that you are gratified, the less you are satisfied. And when you continue to feed the flesh, it ends in death. It ends in death is what the word tells us. But you know what? We're created for pleasure. It's one of these things that the enemy takes and he twists. We're created for pleasure, but our pleasure is supposed to be in what? Knowing Jesus and knowing him intimately. Knowing him closely. Right? The progress between little children and young men and fathers. These lusts of the eyes. Right here, this is the window into the flesh. You know, there's things that we don't even know that we have a desire for until we see it. Right? There's things you have no idea that you desire until you see it, till it gets into the window. And when we think about the things that we see, what do we see on the media? What do we see on magazines, on TV, on billboards, all these things that we see? Do they not shape the entire culture? The picture of what we see shapes everything in our lives. This is why it is so important to be very protective over what you allow your eyes to see. This is not just some preacher who's being hyper spiritual and, you know, doesn't want to have any fun. I'm just saying it's up to you, because the very things that you see are going to open your eyes to desire things that you possibly never even knew that you had a desire for. When we look at celebrities and we look at the ways that they do things, how many of you know that celebrities are doing everything to the extreme? Right? They do everything to the extreme. They do everything because they want the headlines, because they want to be on the front of the paper. They want to be the one that everybody's talking about, right? Any news is good news or whatever. Like, as long as your name's out there, it doesn't really matter what it's for. This is kind of what they go by. Why is that? They want to be known. They want to be known. And all along, it's like, you know what? That's a natural desire that we have to be known. And there's a Father in heaven who so desperately wants to know them. But they want to be known. And then what happens? Kids, even adults, they get this picture through the window. And then they have a desire for it. And now they dress like that. And they speak like that. And they act like that. And they drive cars like they drive. And they do all these things that these famous people do. And now what? That stuff becomes normal. So now what? We've got to go more. We've got to go bigger. They've got to go more extreme. You guys see what's going on here? That's why the world gets darker and darker and darker, and why sin becomes more common and more accepted, and things that were not acceptable years ago are acceptable today, because we're in this cycle where we see things, we want to obtain it, we obtain it, it becomes normal, and the people who are famous have to do above and beyond so they can get in the paper again, and then we see that, and we do it, and it becomes normal. You see this cycle, which is why the world is getting darker and darker and darker. We've got to be careful with the lust of the eyes, because it's going to take more extreme things to hold our attention, and people are going to do more extreme things to get our attention. We're created to mirror. We're created to replicate. But we're created to replicate Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's the thing that we ought to be pursuing. That's the things we ought to be viewing with our eyes, is how can I be more like Jesus? It all comes back to the Word. It all comes back to the Word. What does he look like? What are the things that he did? And what are the things that I should be pursuing? Because that's really what's going to create the real satisfaction in our hearts. Mirror Jesus. And that last thing there, the pride of life. And this is where life gets wrapped up in what we've accomplished instead of who we are. When life gets wrapped up in what we've accomplished instead of who we are. Look at me and look at what I've done. Right? Look at me and look at what I've accomplished. When the greatest thing we have to boast about is, look at who my Father is. Man, look at who my Savior is. Look at what he has done for me. That's, you know what? He's got something on all of you, because he did something for me that there's not a single one of you that could do. None of you could do it. None of you could do it for me. None of you could do it for yourself. Like, he's the one that we ought to be making famous, because you know what? He's the one that he's already done something so extravagant and so extreme that there is no topping it. Right? It's already the pinnacle of all of creation. Is Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen from the grave and giving us new life. And that's the extreme thing that we should be chasing and the extreme thing that we ought to be boasting about. John said this world is passing away, right? We see it right before our own eyes. The world is passing away. You know what else is passing away? The lust of it, the lust of the world. It's passing away because you know what? The day of Jesus Christ's return is getting nearer and nearer and nearer and nearer. And you know what? The lust of this world, it's passing away, man. It's fleeting. It's like it's getting old. It's getting wrinkles. It's beyond surgical repair, okay? It's not looking that attractive anymore. It's getting uglier and uglier as we move along. But he who does the will of God abides forever. He who does the will of God abides forever. If you look around the room this morning and you look at each one of these faces, these are the most important things in this place right here, right now. It's the people. It's the souls. Because the word of God and the souls of people, it's the only thing that's eternal. It's the most important thing in this room. I'll tell you, when you go home today, it's going to be the most important thing in your home. And when you go to the restaurant hopefully you're staying to eat with us. When you go out there, it's going to be the most important thing in that room. It's going to be the people. Guys, we've got to get this. We've got to understand that of all the things that we pursue in life, that it's God and people. It's Jesus and it's people. Loving him, loving people, like there's nothing that gets better. There's nothing that gets greater. There's nothing that's more important. If I thought I could get away with it, I would walk around restaurants and just rip people's phones out of their hand and throw them against the wall. You know what I mean? When you see a couple out to dinner and they're both on their phone and I'm like, it's heartbreaking. It's like the most important thing in this building right now for you is sitting right across the table from you. It's the souls of men and women and the word of God. Those are the things that are eternal. And if they're not what we're living for, if these are not the things getting our affection and our devotion, we're missing, literally missing the entire point of our lives. We're missing it. We're missing the whole thing. If you would stand to your feet in this place. Guys, we've got to grow up. Wherever we're at in that line, whether we're the children, whether we're the young men, whether we're the fathers, and even when you're in that fatherhood stage, it doesn't mean that life's over. It means, man, you've got to continue to pour into those that are under you, to raise them up, to take your place one day. We've got to progress in our faith, in our walk. It's got to be about connecting with Jesus and then with other people. That's got to be our motivation. It's got to be our heart. And so today, as we wrap up, we're going to enter into a time of worship, but I'm going to open up the altars, and I'm believing that God's showing some of you what you need to get rid of, the childish things that you need to cast off when you look in the mirror. If you would close your eyes, bow your heads. Holy Spirit, come. God, we ask that you speak to our hearts right now, that God, it's not about manipulation tactics. It's not about getting the feels or any of that. But what we want right now is we want real, authentic conviction by your Holy Spirit. God, I want you to show me these childish things that I need to put off. It's not a once and done thing, but what do I need to put off today? Father, I ask for each and every heart every soul in this place, Lord, as it's the most important thing that's in here, I pray right now that as we evaluate our own lives in the mirror, God, we're looking at the mirror of the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh. We're looking in this mirror today and we're saying, God, what things are there that I need to put off? What are these childish things that I need to put off so that I can grow in my relationship with you, so that your word and that people become the most important things in my life? Father, I ask that you would speak to each and every one of our hearts. Let us not leave this place without hearing from you. We ask you to have your way with us. Speak to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, I want you just to, we're going to dive into worship, and I just want you to continue to ask, continue to pray, continue to seek and say, God, what is it? Ask him to show you. I believe that when we're faithful and we put ourselves out there like that, I believe that our God is faithful to show up. I believe he's faithful to speak. And if he's revealed some things to you and you want somebody to stand in prayer with you, I'll be available up here. Let's just dive into worship and let's pursue him. Let's seek him. Let's ask him for more of him today.